Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity to be at this thy house, for the purpose of worshiping thee, we give thee thanks. We thank thee for blessings and worship and prayers which have been offered, hymns sung. Now we pray, O Lord, that thy same Spirit might continue his presence, his manifested presence in our midst, in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Bless this unworthy servant of thine, we pray, that he may preach thy word in power and demonstration of thy Spirit. And then bless thy people, O Lord, to hear this word. And then all of us may remember what we've heard today and use them in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify thee. We thank thee for this place, for this church which meets in this place. And we pray, O Lord, that thy Spirit might be with her, that she may grow and prosper individually and collectively in every way that would seem good in thy sight. And then as she grows spiritually, that she might grow numerically. Now, O Lord, and bless her, we pray, that she might be as a city set upon a hill in this community, that Cedar Creek Primitive Baptist Church may be a light to thy praise, to thine honor, and to thy glory. Now, continue thy mercies with us, we pray. Help and bless those on the prayer list. Bless those, help us to be content with thy will in our lives, whatever it may be. And this we ask together with the forgiveness of our sins, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and I'd like to read verses 11, 12, and 13. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verses 11, 12, and 13. And these verses read, "For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now, if you'll notice in, I'll mention in verse 11, it begins, the first verse I read this morning, begins with the word "for." And I understand the way it's used in that passage of Scripture, it is the same as the word "because." That is, there is a connection and to some previous verses there. In trying to study and pray about what to try to preach this morning, and one of the thoughts I had was, well, how many of those verses that should I read? And I started with these three verses, and I've stayed there. All right, but this passage of Scripture, he says that those beasts were burned. The bodies of those beasts were burned without the camp, outside the camp of the nation of Israel. While, by the way, they were traveling in the wilderness. Now, and that's where they were when God gave them the law. All right. Now, and that comes from Leviticus chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Again, it's Leviticus chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. And these two verses read, "And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he care for without the camp, unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out. And burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt." Now, notice the expression they were to do that where his ashes were. And the meaning there is that they were part of that bullock, and those things are prescribed in previous verses here in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 4, and the instructions of the sin offering. That some of it was burned there on the altar, on the altar of burnt offering. Some of it was burned there.
And then those ashes were taken. That's the allusion that's found in verse 12 that I read just a moment ago. Those ashes were taken and they were dumped without the camp, and the rest of that bullet was burned where those ashes were, so that that bullet might be completely burned there. Alright, in this chapter, that is Leviticus chapter 4, it is called a sin offering in verse 3. It is called a peace offering in verse 10. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, it was to be offered, and that part that was burned there in the tabernacle, or at the tabernacle, was burned on the altar of burnt offering. Now, I did not find, I really tried to scan this passage of Scripture, I did not find that this offering was also called a burnt offering. And yet at the same time, the same truth holds to the burnt offering, which, by the way, the instructions are given in Exodus 29 and maybe other places also. But the reason I brought that in is because the burnt offering was up there, they were to do the same thing with that within. That is, it was taken without the camp to some special place, and it was burned. And so we can see the same lesson in this. That is, as the sin offering, as the peace offering, and as the burnt offering. Now, Jesus also suffered without the gate. Now, if you'll notice in verse 11, it says that the offering of that animal, that beast, was burned without the camp. Verse 13, it says, we are to go forth without the camp. Verse 12 says, Jesus suffered without the gate. Well, that was the gate of the city. You see, when this law was given, then, again, they were in the camp. They were kept together in the wilderness. And they were to take then, while they were kept together in the wilderness, they were to take the remains of this beast, and they were to burn it outside the confines of the camp of the nation of Israel. Now it says Jesus here was burned outside the gate of the city. Well, you see, that was a city there, the city of Jerusalem. He was offered, if you will, or crucified outside the gate of the city. And the obvious reason is because we can see it here in this passage of Scripture, that is Hebrews chapter 13. He was fulfilling a pattern. Because as these animals and in the sin offering, the peace offering, and then also the burnt offering, as they were burned without the camp, then Jesus fulfilled that particular pattern and satisfied or that particular pattern by being crucified outside the gate of the city. Now, and in doing that, he was offering, maybe among others also, but he was offering a sin offering. He was offering a peace offering, and he was also offering the type and shadow of the burnt offering. So Jesus did that without the gate. Now, this was a reproach. Now, Jesus was crucified. In that day, that was a form of capital punishment that the Romans used. From history that I've studied, evidently they did not originate it, but they used it more than anyone else. It was used to stop people. You see, now this is what happens to someone who goes contrary to the Roman government. You can suffer in that way. And your life can smother to death as they did while they were being crucified. This is what's going to happen to you. Sometimes, at their rare occasion, sometimes they were hung there on the cross for more than a week, because they were still living. And they just hung there, there on the cross until they died. Sometimes at night, some of the relatives or friends of the crucified might go and take the body down. And yet, because of the shock that they experienced while being on the cross, they never survived that. That's why it was given to show this is what happens when you go contrary to the Roman government. That was a reproach. People did not speak commonly of that. That was a reproach to all the people there. They didn't talk about that. Now, it reminded me of something that happened in my family. Some of you may have read through the years about a man that was hung, but the night before hanging, it's been written up a number of times, and this man, the sheriff, because he didn't think the man was guilty of the things that they said he did, or even that way, something like that. But the sheriff, the night before the hanging, he left the doors of the jail wide open. He left himself. He said, "All right, you can go, you can escape." But the man stayed there, and he was hung the next day. He was in the jail in Washington County, and he was hung in Johnson County, Wrightsville. Now, I knew this man's name was Price, but I didn't know until just a few years ago that he was related to me. I thought, well, that's that other group of Prices. Well, maybe so, if you get down. But the fact is, that man was my great, great, great uncle. And because my Price grandparents were third cousins when they married, he had two brothers that were my great-great-grandfather. So, yes, it's in the Price. But you know what? I never heard anybody in the family speak about that. I asked Mama not too long ago. I said, "Mama, did Daddy know about that?" She said, "Yes, he knew about it. But Daddy never told us, because that's a shame and disgrace." I remember reading on the Internet some time ago. I don't remember the site or anything like that, but about people saying that they could hear family members every once in a while speaking in hushed tones, not wanting other people to know about it. Because that, the hanging for murder, by the way, killing his own son-in-law, the hanging like that was a disgrace to that particular family. And crucifixion was the same thing, brothers and sisters. Jesus was a reproach. And I remember one passage of Scripture, and it came to me several times when I think it's in the Old Testament, but quoted in the New Testament. It says, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me." Now, they fell upon him. That is Jesus Christ. He was reproached for our sins. And so Jesus experienced reproach. And again, that was a shame in that day. And people just simply didn't talk about it. All right. Jesus did that. But Jesus suffered that for a particular reason. He did this that he might sanctify us from our sins. Now, notice the way this is worded here in this passage of Scripture. And again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Notice what it says, or how it's written, rather. It says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people." Now, notice what that's the expression. Now, little words, as I've said a number of times, mean a lot. Now, not just that he might sanctify people, but that he might sanctify the people. That is, there is a particular people under consideration here in this passage of Scripture. And that's why they're called, I believe, the people, among other reasons also. That is, God had a people that he chose in Jesus Christ before the world began. And having been chosen in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has responsibility for us. And because he has responsibility for us, he took responsibility for us, and he went to the cross to redeem us from our sins. And so, my brother and sister, Jesus Christ went to the cross that he might sanctify us from our sins. And the word sanctify means to make holy, as we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified from our sins, much more now, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is, that we have been justified or made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus sanctified us, or set us apart when he went to the cross of Calvary, by shedding his blood there to redeem us from our sins. Now, this is a sin offering. Look back with me, if you will, too, and see that what Jesus did was indeed a sin offering. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. And it reads, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That is, it was a sin offering. And it was an offering for sin, as we find in Hebrews chapter 10. That is, an offering to put away our sins, to redeem us from our sins. It was a peace offering, as we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Look if we're at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And it reads, and having made peace through His blood on the cross to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so what Jesus did was also a peace offering. And the word peace, if I remember correctly, means at one. Now that our sins have been forgiven, there is a sense legally, at least in the eyes of God, because what Jesus has done, we are at one with the Father because our sins have been forgiven. And Jesus made peace for us there on the cross of Calvary. Now, it was also a burnt offering. Some of you from Wednesday night may remember that a burnt, when it was considered by the Israelites, when one offered a burnt offering, he was submitting himself, body, soul, and spirit. That is, that was total submission to God. Well, that's what Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary. It was a burnt offering. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 10, we have the expression, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And yet it's more profound in Psalm, well, that's a quote, by the way, from Psalm 40 and verse 8. And there, Psalm 40 verse 8, it is more profound because it says, "I delight to do thy will, O God." That is, that's submission to the Father, body, soul, and spirit. "I delight to do thy will, O God." And then it's spoken of him in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. A portion of that verse, he says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the idea there was Jesus delighted to do that. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, he despised the shame, but he delighted to do that because of the joy that was set before him. And I won't say this is all it is, but I'll say one thing. One of the things we could say concerning this is the joy set before Jesus is that he might have his entire family, those whom were chosen in him, those of us chosen in him before the world began, glorified as he himself is glorified and full of praise, honor, and glory to God. And so that's something of the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and so Jesus did that for us. And then we find here in verse 13, "Let us." Now here are our instructions. We see there was a pattern in verse 11 that was set. In verse 12, we find that Jesus fulfilled the pattern. And having fulfilled the pattern, then he redeemed us from our sins, or sanctified us, as we find in that verse of Scripture. Now, in verse 13, we find that here is something for us. He says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him," unto Jesus, that is, "without the camp, bearing his reproach." That is, Jesus is outside the city, or outside the camp. Now, he says, "Let us go to him, and we're to bear his reproach." Now, and so he says, "Let us go without the camp." That is, because of what Jesus did. We are to separate ourselves from a lot of different things. We have to separate ourselves sometimes from people, regardless who they may be. I know that this is surely a difficult thing to do. You know just exactly how to do it. One way I suppose I could express it is this. We are in the world. And as long as we live, as we live now, we're going to be in the world. And even though we're in the world, or on the planet, whatever, then we're not to be of the world. We're not to be worldly. We're to be Christ-like because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we're to be Christ-like. And so we're to separate ourselves from the ungodliness of this world. I suppose it's difficult sometimes because we're at work or our neighbors or whatever the case may be with ungodly people. But that's what the Word of God teaches and we're to do. We're to be different. We're to be different in spite of trends. Now, some things it's okay to be different. Styles change. It's okay to change styles if we can afford to do so, by the way. But it depends on how they are. Now, they go from modest to immodest, and that's a change we don't need to make. And I won't go any further than that. You can figure that out. But the fact is that the other things, they may be okay. But there are different trends today in the day in which we live. There's an expression that those that call good evil and evil good. We're living in that time. There've always been people that called evil good and good evil. There have always been those who do that. But it's far more prominent, it seems like, in the day in which we live. And it would not surprise me if that trend continues, that it gets worse and worse. The idea there that those of us that believe that what God says in His Word, that's truth, and we are to follow that, and we're to stand for that regardless of what circumstances may be. You know what we are? We're dangerous. We're dangerous. That's right. The world says that we are dangerous. Now, I'm sure that the scripture that says that, I believe it's over in the Psalms, that says that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, that would be a dangerous thing to them. But listen, sin, regardless of what people may call it, regardless of what others may see concerning that, regardless of others that others may think, well, it's just all right. And for whatever reason, I won't try to get into that. But that sin is just all right. Listen, God says it's not. God says that righteousness does exalt a nation. This nation has been a great nation. And one of the reasons that this nation has been a great nation is because she was founded upon godly principles. I remember years ago, either camp or one of the special meetings up in the Midwest, the Central States, they're called there. I remember one of those meetings there, the late Elder Carl Campbell made the statement. He says, the reason that America has been greater than many other nations is for the reason which they were founded. Mexico and all the Central America and South America, all those countries are far less than the United States of America. And one of the reasons, he said, was that when men went back, they went for the purpose of finding gold. And yet, when the pilgrims and those at Jamestown in 1620 and others came here to this nation, they came here for the purpose of worshiping. They did not have liberty to worship in England and other nations where they were. And so they came here for the liberty to worship God under the dictates of their own conscience and how they thought the Word of God taught. And that's the reason, he said, that this nation is greater than all others. Again, righteousness exalts the nation. And this nation has been exalted for a number of years because there were a number of people, not everyone certainly, but there are a number of people that wanted to follow God's righteousness. Now, if we insist on following God's righteousness, not just worshiping as we're trying to do at this point, but the idea of trying to live our lives according to God's righteousness and not put up with the ungodliness of this world, listen, we're dangerous. We're danger to this nation. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, sin is a reproach to any people. And God says so. We need to always remember that. And listen, brothers and sisters, going without the camp. Think of the season of the year it is. Going without the camp and being faithful to Jesus, bearing His reproach. That's a way of showing thanksgiving to Him because of those things that Jesus has done for us. We're criticized for being different. You know, some of us, like me, I'm kind of like my daddy. Daddy always thought the people ought to dress back like they did in the 1940s. But I had some different ideas, as you might imagine, when I came along. But nevertheless, the people, because if you don't wear the latest styles, people look at you, they murmur at you and talk about you and whatever because you don't wear the latest styles. But listen, we are definitely a reproach for Christianity. But listen, what does God say about it? Well, let me go on. One of the things I heard recently on Christian radio, and this was in Texas, and there were people, Christian believers, that wanted to, they felt like that the truth ought to be written. That is the fact that this nation was founded on godly principles ought to be written. And that is in the history books. Just simply tell the truth. And that is the truth, by the way. And I won't go any further than that. But that ought to be written. And yet, listen, the deck was stacked against them. They had all these people come in there yelling and shouting to the top of their voices that's wrong. That's wrong. The idea that this nation was founded on godly principles, And it was, and the men that, that wrote the laws for this nation were godly men, principled men. They wanted to do everything they could to get rid of that, to write that out of our history. And so, but again, the deck was stacked against them. They did all they could to belittle those. And the fact was that she said that the majority of the people, men and women, I suppose, on that board, many of them came from God-fearing districts. That is, the districts where the majority of people were God-fearing. And yet they were, I suppose, just like belittled. Because they were belittled, they would not stand up for those things they believed. And we need to do that, brothers and sisters. Listen, people will destroy us. You know as well as I do, I suppose the majority of you anyway, that people that would not participate in certain marriages or make cakes or make flower arrangements or that maybe take pictures of certain kinds of marriages, they have been sued. They've been put out of business. And they've done all they can to destroy them. Listen, people hate Christianity. People hate godless standards. You know, why is that? How do you know that? Well, couldn't they not have gone to another banker, another photographer, another florist that would have been willing to do that? Yeah, surely they could have. They could have found one. But they want to do what they could to destroy that one. Now, that's what we're up against, brothers and sisters. But listen, brother, we ought to be willing, regardless of what circumstances may be, regardless of how it may affect us, we should be willing to stand up and live godly in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I remind you that one of the words, very important word in that last verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, is therefore. Remember that Jesus suffered reproach for us. And certainly we're no better than Jesus, to put it lightly. We're no better than Jesus. And if Jesus could suffer reproach, we're not above suffering reproach for living godly in Jesus Christ the Lord. One other passage of Scripture, a couple other verses of Scripture I'd like to look at. First one, hold on around where the text is if you're there, and then turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Now listen what the Word of God says. Chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon ye. As God blesses us with His felt, for the felt presence of His Spirit. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorifying. That is, if we suffer reproach, we ought to be happy. One, because God is glorifying. And then God blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. Now, go back again to the text. In Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Notice what we find here. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, notice the writing here. I didn't notice this until I just read that. I wanted to use this, but notice the expression. In verse 15, we have the expression, the sacrifice of praise. All right, and then verse 13, notice what it says here. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's talking about the sacrifice of praise, but not just the sacrifice of praise, but to do good and communicate, forget not. That is, just to do good. That can be a sacrifice. Because we can suffer for doing good. And there are those that would do whatever they could because to hinder us or keep us from doing good. There are those that would do what they can to hinder us from speaking the truth, whatever the truth may be, because they hate Jesus Christ. They hate Christianity. And they ate anyone that will stand up for Christianity and speak the words of Jesus Christ the Lord and honor and glorify Him. And so, for that, and so we need to remember, God gave us a pattern in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. Jesus Christ fulfilled that pattern, as we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. And doing that, He suffered reproach. Now, because Jesus, in verse 13, because Jesus suffered reproach for us, God help us be willing, if it's necessary, to suffer reproach for His cause, because we love Jesus so much. And so, the Lord help us is my prayer for Christ's sake. Remembering this, regardless of what we may suffer, while others may be, the whole world may have nothing to do with us, God will be with us. And God will bless us in our suffering. The Lord help us to remember these things in my prayer for Christ's sake.